Amen. All right, good morning once again, PCC. Amen. It's always a pleasure to be in the house of the Lord, and it's always a pleasure to be amongst family. I always say that this is my home away from home, so I'm always grateful to be here. My family and I would love to thank the PCC staff and everyone for this opportunity again to speak to you. I will be speaking this week and also next week. We will be finishing up the book of Nehemiah, so please just bear with us on that. I just want to say a happy anniversary to Pastor Gary and Sister Donna. I know they're not here, but I'm pretty sure if I know Gary, he's probably listening right now. So everyone can say happy anniversary to him because I'm pretty sure they will hear you. All right, pretty good. Amen, amen. Please join with me as we just bow our heads in a word of prayer as we uncover God's word. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity. You are God. There is none like you. Father God, as I stand before your people this morning, I'm asking you to speak through me. Speak to the hearts of your people that they will hear your word and respond. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, amen. How many of you have ever made a commitment to do something in the heat of the moment? Anyone? In the heat of the moment, make a commitment. Let me ask you this. How many of you were able to keep that commitment? So-so? All right. How many of you beat up on yourself because you weren't able to keep your commitments? Some of us, right? We do that. How many of you have disappointed someone because you weren't able to keep your promises? Well, here's the thing. If you're like me, you would have plenty of those moments. I recently had one of those moments, and I made a promise to my daughter. And if you know anything about kids, the worst thing that you can do is to make them a promise, right? When you make a promise to a child, it's as if you turn on the alarm clock and disable the snooze button. You know, they will never let you forget it. I still remember when I was a kid, my stepfather promised me a travel fox. That was sneakers back in the days, back in the early 80s. And up to this day, I still remember it because I didn't get it. Why? Because it was promised to me. So when you make a promise to a child, one thing for sure is that they will never let you forget it. Now, my daughter, she had asked me to buy her something online, and we were able to buy it for her, and once I bought it for her and she received it, she was using it for a while. I can't tell you what it is because I made the mistake and make a promise to her that I won't say what it is, but we'll keep going. So we bought her this thing, and she was using it, and while she was using it, it ended up getting broke, right? And I made the biggest mistake as a father by telling her that, you know what? Guess what? Daddy knows how to fix that. So I'm going to just go ahead and fix it for you. So I went to Home Depot, bought the supplies, brought it home. And as I was trying to fix it, I realized that what I bought wasn't what was going to be able to work with the instrument that I bought for her. So it didn't work out. So then I did what any loving father would do in that situation. I said to my daughter, listen, if I can't fix this, I promise you that I will buy you another one. There I go with those promises again. Guess what? Make a long story short, I couldn't fix it. So I promised my daughter and I said, listen, I promise you I'm going to buy it for you. But then again, being my daughter, she likes to remind you of the promises that you have made. So as we were going along, a week passed by. Dad, are you going to get it today? Yes, baby, I'm going to, not today, but I'll try to get it by the end of the week. And I kept doing that, and I kept putting it off. Believe it or not, it took me a whole year and a half before I was able to fulfill that promise. Yes, I was really bad. The things I do to my daughter, I'm sorry, babe. And so finally, after about a year and a half, I gave her the money to buy it back. And then she did what any great daughters will do when their dad took so long to fulfill their promise. She looked at me and said, "Dad, okay, let me tell you about the other promises that you didn't make." So what I did is I broke my promise to her. In the heat of the moment, I made those promises to her that, listen, I'm going to deliver. And I had all good intentions to deliver on those promises. But unfortunately, I failed to deliver on those promises. See, I believe that we all have had those moments. Those moments when we have made promises in the heat of the moment. And only to find ourselves breaking those promises. We have all had some point in our lives said to someone, "You know what? I promise I'll call you back later." Some of us have said, "You know what? If you lend me $20, I promise you, by the end of the week when I get my paycheck, I'm going to pay you back." Some of you guys are still waiting for them to pay you back, right? There's some of us that said, "You know what, boss? I'm sorry. I've been in a mess, but I promise you, by tomorrow morning, I will have that report ready. I promise you." You might have promised someone, "You know what? I'm a little bit busy this week, but I promise you, when I get some time, we'll meet up for lunch." And it never happens. Or, this is the one I love, when you know someone is struggling and you see that they're having a difficult time in church or even at the workplace or what, we go and we say to them, "You know what? I promise you, I will pray for you." How many of us have ever made those promises? You see, it's the easiest thing to do is to make a promise, especially in the heat of the moment when everything is going right. But the hardest thing to do is to keep those promises. Today, I want to talk to you about broken promises. I want to also talk to you about how to maintain your integrity by keeping your promises. We will also, in this message, discover why do we keep breaking our promises? And I'll offer you some practical advice as to how we can change from becoming a promise breaker to being a promise keeper. And so if you've been following us for a while, you know that we've been dealing with the sermon series titled The Wall, and we've been looking through the life of Nehemiah. And so you remember, we started off the series and we were talking about broken walls. Then we looked at how to discover and pursue your passions and how to use those passions to fulfill God's purposes for your life. And we also talked about how to overcome life's obstacles through persistence. More recently, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Gary continued the series on integrity and commitment in how to keep your words and your promises. Today, I would like to expand a little bit on that message and to really talk about what are the things that cause us to break our promises. Why do we continue to break our promises? And then next week, we will conclude the book of Nehemiah. So please hang with me as we go through this, all right? So let us just, if you've been here, you might not have been familiar with the book of Nehemiah. Let me just tell you where we are right now. If you're following, we are in Nehemiah chapter 13, right? And this is Nehemiah where he began his journey in Jerusalem, requesting permission from the king to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And the king, the king of Babylon, to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And so the king of Babylon granted him the permission, gave him the resources so he can go to rebuild the wall. Now, the rebuilding process took about 12 years to complete. So during this time, Nehemiah was also appointed to be the governor of Jerusalem. The task of rebuilding the wall was not as easy as most people may see. They faced many opposition. But instead of discouraging the people from building the wall, it energized the people. And the people continued the work of the Lord, and they rebuilt the wall. So after they rebuilt the wall, Then they began to have a dedication. So now they were dedicating the wall unto the Lord. And so they brought in Ezra and they had a big celebration. And everybody was together and they were having a wonderful time. And it was at this time, while they were in the midst of that celebration, when they were happy, you know, a lot of us do some things when we're really happy, right? You know, you're dating this girl and you're having a wonderful time with her. You know, she takes you out or she cooks for you. And then you make the mistake of saying, hey, you know, I love you and let's get married. You know, because you're all in the heat of the moment. But you never really think about what's actually included in making that decision sometimes, right? You know, it be careful of making decisions in the heat of the moment. Be careful what you say when you're in the heat of the moment. So the people at this time, they were in the heat of the moment. And they said, you know what, God, we realize how bad we have messed up. And we realize what have caused us to be in the situation that we're in. So what we're going to do is we're going to make some promises to you of some things that we will never do again. We will never be in the situation that we were in. We realize that it's because we have broken your laws and did all the things that you told us not to do why we are in the situation that we're in. So we're going to make some promises. And they made four promises to the Lord. Four promises. One of the promises that they made was that they were going to obey God's word. The second promise that they made unto God was that they were going to stay separate from the world. And they were not going to mingle with the rest of society. The third promise that they made unto God was, they said, Lord, we're going to keep the Sabbath. We're going to do everything that we're supposed to do. We're not going to work on the Sabbath. We're going to keep it as you called us to do. And then the last one they said is, Lord, when it comes to your work and when it comes to your temple, we're going to take care of it. We're going to make sure that we do everything that you ask us to do. So they're having this giant celebration, and then it was time for Nehemiah to go back to the king. Because remember, Nehemiah made a promise that I'm going to leave and go away for a time. And then when my time is finished, when I'm finished rebuilding the wall, I'm going to return. So Nehemiah kept his promise. He kept his end of the bargain. And he went back to the king. Now, after he went back to the king, the people was rejoicing. They were having a wonderful time. They were so loud that you can hear the celebration while Nehemiah was leaving after he was a far distance away. So in chapter 13 now, the king allowed Nehemiah to come back to Jerusalem because Nehemiah requested to come back. But Nehemiah did not find Jerusalem the same way he left it. So this was probably some years, probably about 12 years or so after that Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem. And when he came back, he was astonished to find that all the promises that the people made to God was broken. All the promises that they made at the dedication of the wall was broken. And let us read from Nehemiah chapter 13. We'll read from verse number 1 all the way down to verse number 7. So look what it says. On that day, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people. And there it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God. So he's talking about the time of celebration. This was all the way from chapter 10 when the people were celebrating and they were having a wonderful time. And Ezra took out the book of the law of Moses and they began to read it. And when they start reading the book of the law, they start realizing where their problem were. And so they saw that they made this mistake. And it said there in the book of while they were reading it, it says, no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God. Why? Verse number two, because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call a curse down on them. So pay close attention to what God is telling them. No Ammonite, no Moabite, right? So then it continues, our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. Verse number three, when the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. So they took it up on themselves that, you know what? Not only are we not going to mix with the Moabites, and not only are we not going to mix with the Ammonites, we're just not going to mix with anybody at all. So what we're going to do is we're going to expel everybody that is of foreign descent. Kind of sounds like where we're living right now, right? Oh, sorry, that was a quick little plug right there. Before this, Nehemiah is speaking. Before this, before all of this happened, before Nehemiah's return back to Jerusalem, he's talking about, Eliashib the priest had put in charge of the storerooms of the house of God, of our God. He was closely associated with Tobiah. And he provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes grains, new wines, olive oil prescribed for the Levites, musicians, gatekeepers, as well as the contributions from the priests. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem. So here Nehemiah is telling you, all of this that he's about to talk about was not when he was present in Jerusalem. This was when he was back away to the king. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here, I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of our God. So the first thing you find here is that when Nehemiah returned, Jerusalem was a total different place than when he left it. And so Nehemiah started beginning to confront the people. So let us kind of look at those promises that the people really made. Let's look at them in great details. You'll hear me jump back and forth between chapter 10 and chapter 13 just to kind of give you a better picture of what is happening. So the first promise that the people broke was that the children of Israel, they broke the promise of obeying God's word. The first thing they said to God was they were going to keep God's word. And they were not going to deviate from God's word. And that was the first promise that they made. Now, let us see where they made that promise. In chapter 10 and verse 29, this is what the people said. They said, all these now join their fellow Israelites and nobles, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses. You see that? So the people here is saying, we are making a promise to God that we will not deviate from the word of God, and we will follow the law of God given to Moses. You know, it's all good and well when you have accountability, that you can make promises. And a lot of us make promises when we have people who are going to be keeping us accountable. The problem lies when those people are not around to keep you accountable. What do you do? What do you do with yourself when that doesn't happen? I remember when I was about 15 years old, and my mom and my stepdad was leaving to go away. This was the first time that they were pretty much leaving me and my brother by ourselves. My brother at the time was probably about 18, 19 maybe. I was 15, maybe 14. There's a four-year difference between the two of us. You wouldn't recognize it, but yes, there is. So my mom decided that they were going away. And before they left, the first thing they told me was, do not invite anyone into the house. Abigail and Nathan, please close your ears. All right? Just kidding. So they told us not to bring anybody in the house. So guess what I did after mom and dad decided to leave? I already told mom and dad, hey, listen, I promise you, ain't nobody coming in this house after you're gone. I was dating a girl in high school I just started high school, and there was a girl that I was dating at the time. Or I don't even know what that was. It wasn't really a date. But anyways, me and a girl was talking. And as soon as my mom left, a little bit in the evening time, she called me. And she was like, hey, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm not doing anything. So I was like, what are you doing? She's like, I'm not doing anything. So I was like, So you're not doing anything and I'm not doing anything. Actually, she made the first move. She said, do you mind if I come over? And I looked. Leon had just left the house. So I was like, that's a nicer. I told her, yes, you can come on over. So she came over. We were sitting there talking and stuff like that. And something just told me, go look through the window just to make sure nobody's here. And as soon as I looked through the window, Guess who just pulled up? My brother Leon. I mean, I was like, I am so happy that I was not in a compromising situation. But he walked up and he just spoiled the party. And the first thing my brother looked at, he didn't know what to say, you know. I mean, what do you say when you walk in and you see your brother with a girl in the room? I mean, what do you say? He walked in and he just looked at me and he says, you save, right? I was like, I mean, thanks for that. Though. But you see, when there are people there, we will make those commitments and we will make those promises because we have people that are there to keep us accountable. But the problem is, what happens when no one is around? And that's the whole idea about integrity. You see, integrity is not how I look when everybody else is watching. Integrity is how am I when there is nobody else watching me? And this was the problem with the people. While everybody was celebrating and everybody was having a good time, they were able to make those promises and they made that promise to God. They said, God, I promise you that we will not deviate from your word. We're not going to do anything that you told us not to do. We're going to do it. But the minute Nehemiah left, the people deviated from the word of God. Let us kind of look at it. It says, on that day, the book of the Lord was read, and we just read that it says, no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted in the assembly of God. What the people did, they decided, you know what? We're going to remove everybody from out of Jerusalem at this time who are not Israelites so that we can keep the law of God. But something happened after that. It says that before this, Eliashib the priest had been put in charge of the storeroom in the house of God, and he was closely associated with Tobiah. Do you guys remember who Tobiah is, right? There is Sanballat and Tobiah. And those two guys, they were the one that started the whole opposition against Nehemiah in the first place. They didn't want Nehemiah to rebuild the wall. So tell me something. Why is the priest hanging out with Tobiah? If you decided that you were going to be obedient to the law of God. So that you can see right here from the get-go that they violated that command that they said that we're going to do. They broke their promises. The second promise that they broke was, they made another promise that, you know what? We will not have any association with any of the other people around us. We will not. And let's go into that a little bit. Verse number 30 is the promise of separation. Look what they said. Verse number 30. They said, we promise not to give our daughters into marriage to the people around us to take their daughters for their sons. Now, coming back to verse 23 in chapter 13, this is how they violated that law. Moreover, in those days, I saw the men of Judah who had married women of Ashdod. See that right here? The men of Judah now, remember they said that, Lord, we're going to separate from everybody else. But all of a sudden here, you find that they are marrying people that are outside of who God told them not to be married to. Watch what it says. Ammon and Moab. Remember specifically who God told them to stay away from? The Ammonite and who? The Moabite, right? So now you're finding that not only did they not stay away from them, but now they formed intimate relationships with them. You see that? They broke the promise of separation. Verse 24, it says, half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. Look at that. So they broke the promise of staying separate from the other races, as God had commanded them to do. And actually, it was only the two people that God told them to. And the reason, there was a specific reason why God told them not to mix with those folks, right? Because a lot of these were idolatrous nation, and God did not want them to mix with them because of the confusion, and it will draw them into idolatry. That's exactly what just happened here. Because when it talks about Ashdod, they were worshiping these false gods. And not only that, but the children of Israel, right, did not even speak Hebrew anymore, but they understood the language of the other folks. You see what was going on here? So for many of us who says, you know what, there is nothing wrong with dating someone who is not a Christian. There's nothing wrong with having a relationship with someone like that. I mean, technically, I can actually win that person over. The only problem is, in all the time that I've been around, 99% of the time, that doesn't work. There are times that it does. I'm not going to tell you that it doesn't completely work. But 99% of the time, it doesn't work. When God says, do not, don't run and go there and says, you know what, maybe. I love the way how T.D. Jakes puts it. He says, wherever God puts a period, don't erase it and put a comma. And that's what many of us do. So what the children of Israel did is that they broke their promise about staying separate from the other nations, right? So the third promise that they broke is, they said, Lord, okay, we're going to follow your word. We're not going to mix with the other races, as you told us not to. And the third thing is, we promise to keep the Sabbath day. We promise that we're going to keep it holy. We promise that we're going to do that. Look what happened in verse number 31 of chapter 10. When the neighboring people bring merchandises or grain to sell on the Sabbath, listen what they said, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts. So you see the promise they're making? Look what they did now in chapter 13 and verse 15. This is Nehemiah speaking. When he came back, this is what Nehemiah saw. He said, in those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys, together with wine press, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem when? On the Sabbath. Isn't that what they just promised? We're not going to do this, Lord. But here, after Nehemiah came back, he found Jerusalem totally different from where they were. Nehemiah continued, therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. People from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem bringing in fish and all kind of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this wicked thing that you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your ancestors do the same things so that our God brought all this calamity on us in this city? The problem with the children of Judah at this time is that they weren't a good student of history. Because one of the things that got them in the situation that they were in was because they consistently refused to obey God's word. And because they consistently refused to obey God's word, God promised them that there is going to be a curse. And the curse was that they were going to be in exile and be held captive. And that's exactly what happened. They were in captivity for how long? And now they're coming back into their land and they're rebuilding and trying to start back fresh. But it seems like the idolatry did not leave them. The disobedience did not leave them. It still stayed in their heart and they continued to break their promises to God. They continued to do that. The last thing that they said is, Lord, not only are we going to keep the Sabbath, but we promise you that we will never neglect your temple. That's the fourth promise. We're not going to neglect the temple. Let's see what happens here. Chapter 39, verse 39 of chapter 10. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and olive oil into the storeroom where the articles of the sanctuary and for the minister and priests, the gatekeepers, and the musicians are also kept. We will not, what? Neglect the house of God. This is the promise that they make. Look what happened in verse number 4. We read this already, but let me go back again. Before this, Eliashib, who is the priest, he's been put in charge of the storeroom of the house of God. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he had provided him with what? A large room, right? He invited him with a large room Wait a second. Let me read it correctly. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain and offering and incense and temple articles. Listen, this is the priest here. His job was to protect the storeroom of all the tithes that the people brought into the temple. But look what he did. He, because of his close association with Tobiah, he decided, you know what? We're not going to do that. So he took all the grains that was in the storeroom and he took it out and he created a room for Tobiah, his friend. Not only one room he created, but it said that it was several rooms that he put together. So here is the enemy of Israel is now living in the most holy place, the temple of God. They promised God that I will not desecrate your temple. And I'll make sure that all the tithes are there. But the priest, the person who is supposed to be in charge of it, decides that, you know what? I'm not going to do it. And I think it's all because of the friendship and the relationship that he formed with Tobiah. Why he had to do that. You see what happens when you kind of sign a deal with the devil? At some point, he's going to come looking for payment. And that's the problem with many of us. We think that we can form these relationships and we can go into these kind of agreements with people that is totally against what God says and don't expect that there is going to become a time when we're going to have to pay for it. So that's what happened here. So they make the promises to the Lord and then they broke them. They broke them. They broke all their promises. Many of us have made promises that, you know what? We're going to give to God's work. We're going to do what God has called us to do when it comes to the house of God. I'm going to protect the house of God. I'm going to do what God asked me to do. But you know what? We have fallen short of it. Why do people fall from their promises? Why do people do that? There are two reasons why people make promises. Number one, we make promises because we want to get the approval of others. You see, we want other people to trust us and to think that we're okay. We don't want to become vulnerable to let people realize that we do make mistakes like everybody else. You know, this morning, my daughter was talking a little bit about, you know, what I'm about to speak about. She says, well, Daddy, don't you break your promises sometimes? And I said, you know, it's true. I do break my promises at times. And I said, you know, that's the thing about it. As a human being and as a child of God, I have to be very open to say that I do make mistakes also. And to not act like I'm perfect, like things are, everything is okay. At times we do break our promises. But usually when we break our promises, the reason is because we want people to think well of us. We want people to think that we've got it together. But sometimes we just gotta be open and say, you know what, I don't really have it all together. To be honest, I don't. I try my best to do everything that God has called me to do, but there are times when I fall short, and that's what happens with people sometimes. We make these promises because we want people to trust us. We want people to think that we're okay. The other reasons why we make these promises is because we have too much confidence in ourselves. We trust ourselves too much. We think that, yes, we can. And even though our track records prove otherwise, we're still making those promises and we're saying, yes, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Even though we know that we can't really keep those promises. Listen to what Proverbs says. It says that, it says in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26, it says, those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. You see, it's important for us to understand that we are fallen human beings and we do make mistakes. So it's important for us to not put so much confidence in ourselves when it comes to saying that we're going to trust ourselves, that we're going to make these promises. And we're going to talk about that in a second. So the question is, okay, now we understand why we make promises. So here's the question. Why do we keep on breaking our promises? Why do we keep on breaking our promises? The number one reason why we break our promises is because we are broken people. The number one reason why we break our promises is because we're broken people. And to give you a little clue about that, let me just give you a quick little synopsis of what God said in the book of Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, God was speaking to the children of Israel, and the children of Israel, again, kept falling in and out of idolatry. And every time they fall into idolatry, they would come to God, and they would pray to God, and they would beg God for forgiveness. God would forgive them. And every time God forgave them, guess what they did? They went right back and did the same thing that they promised God that they weren't going to do. And God said, you know what? If you continue with this, there's going to be judgment. There's going to be a curse upon you. And it's coming real soon. So in the book of Jeremiah, God is about to render judgment to the children of Israel because they kept breaking their promises. And as they go in to break their promises, God began to diagnose the reason why they continue to break their promises. And I love what it says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Listen what it says. It says that the reason why people keep breaking their promises is because they have a bad heart. They have a bad heart. They are broken. It says that the heart is deceitful and is above all things and is beyond cure. Who can understand it? The Bible is saying that this is the condition of your heart. Now, heart right there is coming from the Greek word cardia, and that's from where we get heart. Just like the heart is the center of our human bodies, what the Bible here is saying, that the heart here that the Bible is talking about is who you are to the core. It's all your belief system and who you are, your decision center. The genetic makeup of who you are spiritually is saying is that that is you and that is your heart. And God is saying at the core, your heart is deceitful. In other words, your heart is very tricky. That's what the word deceitful mean. And it comes from the word, which is the same one that was used when it talks about how Jacob tricked Esau. It's the same name that was given to Jacob. It's talking about that this guy is tricky. He's a deceiver. The problem is with many of us is we don't realize how much our hearts deceive us. How many times we have made those same promises over and over again, and we promise ourselves that we're never going to do it. But we continue to go back on those promises and we continue to do the same thing. Why? Because we keep telling ourselves that, but our heart keeps saying to us, listen, you know, I really don't believe you. But we say it over and over again. So God here is saying is that, listen, the reason why you cannot keep your promises, the reason why you don't keep your promises is because you have a bad heart. You are bad from the core. Your heart is playing tricks on you. And that's why you keep making those promises and you keep breaking them. So he's saying that broken people, we break promises because we are broken people. And the thing about people who break promises, one of the things that you will find is that people who break promises, they have a character flaw. It demonstrates that there is a crack in the foundation. I don't know if you've been watching the news this week, but you saw that they said over, I think it was what, 700,000 people evacuated in Puerto Rico. And what was the reason why they said that they had to evacuate? Because there was a crack in the dam. There was a crack in the structure. And when there's a crack in the structure, guess what? At any time, destruction can occur. So what the Bible here is saying is that because you are broken, because at the core we are sinful, because of the fall of mankind, our nature is damaged. That is the reason why we keep making those promises, and that is the reason why we keep breaking them. So it says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So if the heart is deceitful, then we understand that that is the reason why we keep making these promises and we keep break these promises. So it is our brokenness that causes us to become promise breakers. But God doesn't want us to keep on breaking our promise. In fact, he said in his word, listen what God says in his word in Deuteronomy, in Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2. It says, when a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to oblige himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. So God doesn't want us to become promise breakers. What God wants for us to be is promise keepers. Look what he says. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it. For the Lord your God will certainly demand of it, and you will be guilty of sin. So God is here equaling breaking your promises to sin. So he says, when you make a promise, make sure that you keep that promise. As a matter of fact, God would rather that you not make a promise. But when you do make that promise, God expects you to keep it. Listen to what he says in verse 20, in the same Deuteronomy 23. He says, but if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord God, that you made your vow freely to the Lord God with your own mouth. But God doesn't want to leave us to become promise breakers. God wants to transform us from being a promise breaker into a promise keeper. So how can we keep our promises? What can we do to keep our promises? And this is the thing that the children of Israel should do. And I'm going to try to run through this as quickly as I can. Let's go on a little bit. So just follow me as you hopefully you can see it. All right. So the first thing you can do, and I like to, I spelled it out with the acronym KEEP, as you can see. The first thing you can do in order to keep your promises is first kickstart by studying and applying the Word of God. You can kickstart keeping your promises by studying, notice what I said, and applying the Word of God to our life. This means that we must daily discipline ourselves to read God's Word, but not only to read God's Word, but to practice it. It's not good enough just to be a hearer of the Word or just someone who read it and see it, but you need to apply that Word to your life and you need to practice it daily. Whatever you read must be put into practice. That may mean that you would probably have to spend a little bit less time on social media. It may mean that you may have to spend a little bit less time hanging out with your friends. It may mean that you may have a little bit less time investing in television and doing that. Listen to what it says in Psalm 119. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? Here is the response. By living according to your word. He also went on to say that, thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin. Here's the thing, guys. Sin will keep you from the word, but the word will keep you from sin. You see, if you're studying the word of God and you're applying the word of God, what you will find is that it will help you to keep your promises. The reason why these people weren't able to keep their promises, notice it says, it is on that day while they were reading it that they discovered, wow, that means that they weren't paying attention to the word before. So if you pay attention to the Word of God, and if you're studying it, and if you're reading it, and if you're applying it to your life on a regular basis, guess what? It will help you to start keeping your promises. The second thing is, on the E, you got to eliminate. Eliminate relationships that compromises your promises. A lot of us likes to form those relationships with people. Some of them are not of faith. Some of them may be that claims to be of faith but are not walking the way that they're supposed to walk with God. And so we have these relationships and we yoke together with these people, and eventually it will lead us into destruction. Tobiah, Eliashib, the priest, his grandson, Eliashib the priest, his son, was married to Sanballat's daughter. Sanballat is a Moabite. His son, the priest's son, married to Sanballat's daughter, the people that God told him to stay away from. So now you see why Sanballat and Tobiah are really good friends. So guess what he did? He used his way to get into the temple of God. You see what happens when you form these kind of relationships? Look at where it leads to. It leads to destruction. That is why it said here in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 15, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? It's not saying that you can't be friends with unbelievers. Jesus hung out with everybody. Jesus didn't discriminate against people. He hung out with them. But usually when Jesus is hanging out with people, there is a specific reason why he's doing it. The problem with most of us is we form these relationships with people and then eventually say, well, they can come to church. I'm trying to get them to come to church. And then what you find is little by little, your attendance in church starts getting less and less. Because they start pulling you in the other direction. I love the way how somebody says, they said that if you marry someone or in a relationship with someone whose father is the devil, then guess what he becomes? Your stepdaddy. And you think that he's working for your favor? No. So the Bible is saying here, stay away from those relationships. When the Bible is talking about this relationship, he's talking about intimacy here. Having that close bonding with someone who is an unbeliever. Any kind of intimate relationship, he's saying stay away from it. Because if there is no fruit. Because if it's bad from the root, guess what? It's going to be bad fruit. So that's why it's important for us to stay away from those things. The third thing is, so we kickstart by studying and applying God's word. We eliminate relationships that compromises our promise. Third thing is we evaluate your words. Evaluate your words. What I said by that is pay attention to what you're saying and what you're committing to. Because there are times when we make promises and we're not really thinking about what is it that we're actually saying. Listen again what God says here. It says, whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do. That's why it's important for you to be careful of your words, right? Because you made a vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. Jesus says, everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every word that they speak. You see that? So that's why it's important for you to watch what you say. And so you evaluate your words. Make sure that what you're actually committing to, you are able to complete it. The last thing he says that you can do. So first you kickstart by studying and applying God's word. You eliminate relationships that compromises your promises. You evaluate your words. And lastly, pray that God helps you to keep your promise. Pray that God helps you to keep your promises. You know, I don't know you so much to know everything that's actually going on with you. But you know your heart before God. And every one of us at some point have broken promises. There are some of us that probably have some people that we probably have to go home and apologize to because we have made the mistake of promising things to them that we weren't able to deliver. There are many of us in the heat of the moment, we make those promises and we break them. But one thing for sure is this: God is a merciful God, and God is a gracious God. That even if you have made a mistake, God is still the God of second chances. When I think about God being the God of second chances, I think about one person that comes to my mind in Scripture. And the person is the disciple Peter. You see, Peter was the type of guy who suffered from what we call foot-in-the-mouth diseases. If ever there's anyone in the Bible that speaks out of term, it's Peter. Peter is the type of person who, in the heat of the moment, he likes to make certain promises. But when it comes down to it, he have a hard time delivering on those promises. So what Peter did one time, he sat down before Jesus, and Jesus was there with all his disciples, and Jesus said, you know what? There is going to become a time when all of you are going to leave me. And Peter, foot in the mouth disease Peter, jumped up and said, I will never leave you. You know what, God? Think about it, Jesus. All of these other guys here, they may walk away from you, but me, I will never, ever leave you. I promise you that I will never go anywhere. And the Bible says that Jesus was arrested. And after Jesus was arrested, Peter was asked by someone whether he knew Jesus. And Peter said, you know what? I didn't even know the man. But before he did that, though, Jesus had promised him that, you know what, Peter, I know what you're saying, but before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. And Peter was like, nah, it ain't going to happen, Lord. But here is Peter denying Jesus the first time. Then as the crucifixion was going on and Jesus was going to the cross, someone else looked at him and saw Peter and said, listen, I know you. You are one of them. You used to hang out with Jesus. You were Jesus's boy. Peter was like, you know what? I'm not the person. You're wrong. As he was going, then there was someone else that came to Peter and said, you know what, man? I know it. I saw you. You hung out with Jesus. You were there with him. I saw you when he was feeding the 5,000. You were one of the disciples who was handing out the baskets. I saw you. Peter immediately cussed at the person and said, you know what? I never knew him. And right as he did that, Jesus turned around and looked right at him. Can you imagine how Peter must have felt? Knowing that I just promised Jesus that I would never, ever walk away from him and I would never deny him. But as soon as there was a little bit of fire, Peter broke his promises. Some of you might be here this morning and you're thinking about all the promises that you've made. And you're thinking about all the promises that you've broken. And you may feel like how Peter felt. Disappointed. Disgusted. Hurt. Can't believe that you did that. And that's exactly what Peter felt like. But what was interesting was how Jesus loves to give second chances. And I don't know if you remember the story, but after Jesus had rose from the dead, the disciples came to look for Jesus, and some of them found him. When the ladies first came and saw him, Jesus said to her, hey, listen, tell my disciples that I have been risen. But then he also said, and Peter. Why did he say, and Peter? Because he knew how Peter felt, and he knew what Peter was doing, because Peter could not believe that he broke his promises. A short time later, Jesus met up with all the disciples, and then he met up with Peter, and he had a conversation with Peter. And he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter was like, yeah, I kind of like you. And I like to hang around you. And Jesus says, Peter, do you like me? Peter was like, yeah, Lord, you know, I kind of like you. I kind of, you know, you're a good friend and so on and so forth. And then Jesus asked Peter again, Peter, do you love me? And Peter got irritated and he got angry. But Peter gave Jesus the response that Jesus was looking for. And Peter told Jesus at that time that, Jesus, I really do love you. It is at that time that Peter received the second chance. Because at that time, he felt God forgiving him. And what Jesus did was Jesus said, even though you have broken your promise, he didn't really say that out loud, but the whole action was there. Even though you have broken your promise, Peter, I still love you. And I'm going to give you a second chance. And some of you know the rest of the story. Peter became one of the most prominent leaders in the church at that time, after that. Here was a man who denied God. Here was a man who broke his promise. But God took his broken promises, showed him his grace, and turned him into a promise keeper. If you're here this morning, and you know that deep down inside you have broken your promises, and you want to just get that right to God this morning, and just ask God that, listen, Lord, I don't want to become a promise breaker anymore. I want to be a promise keeper. Would you just kindly just raise your hand, and as the prayers team is coming up, and we're going to just pray for you. I know that this is a difficult subject, and I see some of your hands are raising. I know that it's hard, but we all at some point in our lives have broken our promises. We all have. But God wants to give you a second chance. He wants to help you to keep your promises. So again, if that's you, would you kindly just indicate by raising your hand? And as the praise team sing that wonderful song again, wrap me in your arms. so that we can feel that forgiveness that God has to offer. Because God wants you to feel His love this morning. And He wants you to know that He forgives you. He forgives me. And that is the reason why I'm here. There's nothing special about me. I have broken my promises many times. But I thank God that I have received the offer of second chance. You can receive that offer this morning. Let us just pray. Our Father, we come before You and we glorify Your name. We lift You up, O God, because we know You are the God of second chances. And unlike us, Lord God, we know that You will never break Your promises. But because we are fallen and we are broken people, Lord God, we have broken our promises before You. And today we ask You, Lord God, to help us to keep those promises, Lord God. For the people who have raised their hands this morning and have asked You, Lord God, to help them to keep their promises, we're asking You, Lord God, to just open up their hearts, Lord God, and let Your Holy Spirit touch them so that they can start becoming promise keepers instead of promise breakers. Because You want us to keep our promises to You.